Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current events in the life of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. It's almost 5 weeks until the presidential election, and as the culture war heats up, these presidential elections become more and more important. The nation will either veer to the right or to the left, given who wins the Oval Office. This is a significant historic election. Now, before every presidential election, I usually try to fit in a program about the sovereignty of God over upcoming elections. And that's what today's program is all about. To remind the Christian community that despite all of the campaigning, the punditry, the skill, the favorability, and the likability of the candidates, it's God's vote that decides who wins. Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes, and sets it over the lowliest of men. Now we think we might know this truth about the sovereignty of God over elections, but I guarantee you that you and I don't believe it and know it as much as we ought. We sometimes think it's still up to us, or how winsome the candidate, or how much money is spent, or how much spin the media can put on their favorite candidate. But no, in the end, it's up to God. God's vote is the only vote that really counts. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I again saw that under the sun that the race is not to the swift, and the battle is not to the warriors. And neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. And guess who's in charge of time and chance? God. Job 36:32. God covers his hand with the lightning, and he commands it to strike the mark. The most random event imaginable, the striking of lightning, is planned by God. 1 Kings 22:34. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck Ahab, king of Israel, in the joint of the armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the fight, for I am severely wounded. And King Ahab died according to the word of the Lord. Ahab, with all of his protection and planning, could not thwart the will of God. The arrow wasn't even aimed at Ahab. But God had that archer point his bow in a certain direction, and the wind was blowing in a certain direction and at a certain speed. And Ahab's chariot was at a certain position. And the arrow would not just hit Ahab. The arrow would hit a joint in his armor so that it would penetrate. There's always a glitch in man's armor. And no one can escape the will of God. As the prophet Amos writes to those who think they can outmaneuver God, Amos chapter 5, verse 19, as when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home and he leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him. You think you've escaped, but something else is going to get you. Because the will of God must be done. Because Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. In other words, none of man's wisdom or planning can thwart God's will. And Isaiah 14 about the coming destruction of Babylon and Assyria. For the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so it will stand. For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? As for his outstretched hand, who can turn it back? And especially when it comes to elections, Daniel 4:25, recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whomever he wishes. Or Psalm 75, for not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. The scriptures remind us many times of God's sovereignty over rulers. Now, the endeavor to win an election is a worthy undertaking. A godly candidate must do all he can do out of faithfulness to the talents and resources God has given him. Proverbs 21:31, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. But we must also remember Psalm 147:10. God does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. So woe to the candidate who works hard but also convinces himself that the outcome will be based on his own efforts and work. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make profit. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Politicians, political parties, the media believe that they are the primary movers in election results. And the Bible has to tell us again and again that it may look that way from a human point of view, but God is the one in charge. He swings the mood of the country one way or the other. God moves the prevailing narrative about the candidate. The public votes, but God's hand is on the public. There are about 330 million people in America. Only 200 million are eligible voters. It's mostly an age factor. In the last election, only 120 million people voted. That's only about 60% of those eligible to vote. So 80 million people who could have voted didn't vote. And presidential elections are won by a difference of about 5 to 10 million people. About only 5% of those people who vote. In 1992, Bill Clinton beat George Bush Sr. by 5 million votes. Because in the providence of God, Ross Perot decided to come in as a third-party candidate and take 20 million votes away from the other candidates. In 2000, George Bush lost the popular vote to Al Gore by 500,000. But Bush won the Electoral College. Bush's votes were in the right states. In 2004, George Bush won over John Kerry by 4 million votes. In 2008, Barack Obama won over John McCain by 10 million votes. In 2012, Barack Obama beat Mitt Romney by 5 million votes. And in 2016, Donald Trump lost the popular vote to Hillary Clinton by 3 million votes, but Trump won the Electoral College. So you can imagine why the parties want to get those 80 million non-voters out to vote. And let's realize that those 80 million people who don't vote tend to be people who are both disinterested and uninformed concerning politics. Pollsters tell us that 30% of the American public don't know the name of the vice president. 70% of U.S. citizens can't identify the Constitution of the United States. And when a U.S. citizenship test given to new immigrants was given to American citizens, 62% failed the test. And they're easy questions like, who was the first president? So these low information voters are easily influenced by superficial things such as commercials, personalities. And that's why in this 2020 election, the parties are spending $11 billion on advertising and image consultants. Now think about that. $11 billion. 1,000 million times 11. But in a sense, it's all in vain. Because God is ultimately in charge. He is the judge. He puts down one and he exalts another. In 2016, Hillary Clinton's campaign outspent Trump's campaign 2-1. But she lost. Because she made the wrong choice when it came to Benghazi, trying to cover up protests against America overseas to help her party, she actually discredited her party. And in the providence of God, Hillary decided it would be a good idea to have a private email server in her home and then make the fatal choice to erase what was on the server. And in a moment of thoughtlessness, she called the American public a basket of deplorables. Then 2 weeks before the election, James Comey, thinking that he was helping Clinton's campaign, opened up the investigation into her email server, only to then realize he made a mistake and he shut down the investigation a few days later, but it was too late. And then Hillary's campaign made the fatal decision to keep their election workers in Iowa and not go to Michigan. Trump won Michigan by less than 10,000 votes, even though Trump received 30% less votes in Michigan than George Bush did, who lost the state in 2004. There's no enthusiasm for Clinton in Michigan because the Democrats didn't put much effort there. Now, the best example of providence in presidential elections was back in 2000, when the election was determined by one little 7-year-old orphan named Ilian Gonzalez. In 1999, young Ilian Gonzalez and his mother and 12 others escaped Cuba in a small boat bound for Florida. According to U.S. law, if you can make it to the American shore from Cuba, you can become a U.S. citizen. The boat engine failed, and the boat was swamped with water. Ilian's mother and 10 others drowned, but his mother put Ilian in an inner tube, and he was saved. Immigration officers sent Ilian to live with his uncle in Miami. Ilian's alleged father in Cuba, along with the Cuban government, wanted Ilian back in Cuba. But the Cuban-American community in Florida didn't want to see Ilian go back to communist Cuba, but insisted that his mother's wishes were that he would be raised in America. Ilian's alleged father divorced Ilian's mother 2 years before Ilian was born, and his paternity was never scientifically determined. Ilian's father, Juan Miguel, never had legal custody of the boy in Cuba. Ilian's mother was a single mom. So the whole event turned into a national debate, with the Republicans on one side not wanting to send Ilian back to communist Cuba, and the Democrats on the other side supporting the claims of the Cuban government. In April of 2000, 7 months before the election, Bill Clinton's attorney, Janet Reno, ordered Ilian's return to Cuba. A SWAT team of 130 INS agents descended on Ilian's uncle's home. They used pepper spray, and May says they broke into the home to get the boy. And everyone remembers the famous picture of INS agents holding a rifle to little Ilian's head. The Cuban-American community in Miami, Little Havana, began street protests against the raid and the position that the Democratic administration took on the issue. The Cuban community in Miami and Florida were motivated to vote Republican. In the fall, it was Al Gore, the Democrat, versus George W. Bush, the Republican. The election was so close, Bush won 246 electoral votes, while Gore won 235 electoral votes. It would take 270 to win the election. Florida, with the extra 25 electoral votes, was in dispute. When the results were all tallied, George Bush had only 900 more votes than Al Gore. This was so close it required a recount, where George Bush won by just 300 votes. Almost every historian would agree that those 300 votes Bush gained, or rather Gore lost, were due to the anger of the Cuban-American community toward the Democratic administration in their handling of Ilian Gonzalez. So, by the providence of God, one little 7-year-old boy changed the outcome of the election. Or it could be said that because a boat motor failed in the Florida Strait, George Bush became president. And then 9/11 took place, and President Bush went to war in Afghanistan and Iraq. So it could be said that a 7-year-old boy was instrumental in taking Saddam Hussein out of power and changing the entire dynamics of the Middle East. But it wasn't just a 7-year-old boy. It was a turn of events from the Lord, because no man could plan such influences upon the electorate. Did organizations like the Bilderberg Group or the Council for Foreign Relations or World Bankers secretly work to plan Ilian Gonzalez so that all of these political events would unfold? I don't think so. Nobody is smart enough, nobody is able enough to foresee these outcomes. And nobody is powerful enough to make these things happen. There are influential people in this world who are trying to shape the world according to their globalist vision, but their consummate problem is that they always fail. And the scriptures say that they will fail. And that's the problem I have with these conspiracy theories. They give way too much credit to the power of man. These people try to affect the outcomes by their propaganda and by their money, but it usually backfires on them with so many unintended consequences. Because Proverbs 21:30, there is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Now, in the 2020 election, there's all sorts of providential events happening. For the last 4 years, the media, trying to take down the president, has pursued one fabricated scandal after another. And who would have thought that it's actually done the opposite? Discrediting the media and helping the president. Because when you dig a pit for others, you fall into it yourself. And starting in September, the media has been trying to run a new scandal every week. First, it was the lie circulated that he called American World War II troops losers 2 years ago when he was visiting France. Then supposedly Trump was defunding the post office to tamper with mail-in voting. Congress interrogated the head of the Postal Service about this. Then CNN pushed the story that Trump will not accept the election results. And then there was the revelation of Trump's taxes, which turned out to be a non-story. I even saw an old story recirculated this last week that Melania Trump used foul language against having to decorate the White House for Christmas. The media is doing everything it can to create a narrative of negativity around the president. Well, will it work? They believe they're kingmakers, but the hand of God can cause it all to backfire on them. When all of their efforts to get rid of Donald Trump ensure his re-election. There's also been some other act of God events before this election that are quite unusual. The virus crisis, who could have predicted that? And now the mail-in voting issue. And then the riots. Why did the left decide that this would be a good time to burn down cities in protest? And then the Supreme Court Justice Ginsburg dies. And the left is now activated by the possibility of Roe versus Wade being overturned by a conservative majority in the Supreme Court. The election has now become a referendum on the courts and abortion. I mean, Ginsburg could have died last year, or she could have died after the election. But in the province of God, she dies 7 weeks before the election. And Ginsburg could have retired earlier under Obama and have been replaced with a liberal justice. But in her arrogance, she thought that she was indispensable and assumed that Hillary would win. And so she stayed on through the Trump administration, and that too was from God. And now the president has contracted COVID. How that will affect the election is anyone's guess. And then the president blew the debate. For whatever reason, he got up that morning feeling like he should attack Biden and constantly interrupt. Chris Christie and Giuliani prepped Trump for the debate. Did they give him bad advice? Like King Rehoboam in the Old Testament, who received bad advice from his counselors to answer the delegation of elders from northern Israel roughly. But even in that event, we read in 1 Kings 12:15, it was a turn of events from the Lord that he might establish his word. The Hebrew Sabbath, to turn things around. God turned the events around in such a way to cause God's plan to be accomplished, even in using the counselors of the king. Or like Artaxerxes, he couldn't sleep one night, so he asked the king's chronicler to read the latest happenings. It just so happened that the counselor read to him the work of Mordecai, uncovering a plot against the king. Esther chapter 6. Proverbs 21:1, the king's heart is like channels of water in the hands of the Lord. He turns it wherever he wishes. Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And think about this. The Democratic Party has chosen Biden to be the candidate. A man who has a major scandal on his record, having a prosecutor fired, who is investigating your son for corruption, a man who makes gaffes all the time, a man who is way too old to serve as a president, a man who's losing his cognitive ability. The other day, he mistakenly said he was in the Senate for 180 years. You know, the Democrat Party is supposed to be the party of the young and the cool, but they're putting before the American public Hillary Clinton, Nancy Pelosi, Joe Biden. You think that they could find some young, winsome candidate, but they can't. Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 26. The law will be lost from the priest and counsel from the elders. Job chapter 12, verse 16. With God our strength and sound wisdom, the misled and the misleaders belong to God. He makes counselors walk barefoot, and he makes judges fools. Isaiah 29:14. And the wisdom of their wise men will perish, and the discernment of their discerning men will be concealed. And remember David's prayer. O Lord, I pray, make the counsel of Ahithophel foolishness. And God did. God will cause the man he wants to win, and the man he wants to lose. The polls right now have Biden ahead. According to Zogby, Biden was winning by 7 points back in July. In August, he was winning by 6 points. Last Saturday, even after the debate and the COVID diagnosis, Biden was leading by 2 points. But these pollsters can't predict. Because who knows what's going to happen over the next 4 weeks and what will be the mood of the country come election day. Back to the book of Daniel and that key text about God being sovereign over elections. It's mentioned 3 times in Daniel chapter 4 that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. Daniel 4:17, 4:25, and 4:32. You see, King Nebuchadnezzar, like most people, thought his accomplishments were due to his own talent and work. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I have built as my royal residence and by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty?" But God had to show Nebuchadnezzar, like he has to show us, that God is sovereign over the affairs of men. Nebuchadnezzar confessed, Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" In the ancient world, you would think that because of superstition, ancient people would attribute every event to the gods. But no, people haven't changed. Although they appeal to the supernatural for help, they still believe it's all up to them. You know, as in that famous poem by Henley, Invictus, "It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll, I am the master of my fate, I am the captain of my soul." But that's a vain delusion. God is the captain of our soul, he is the Lord, and salvation is confessing one's arrogance and bowing the knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And for the Christian, the great peace comes by recognizing, as the Jews needed to recognize during their time of exile, that God is in control. That this sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers. And the decision is a command of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets it over the lowliest of men. And with that, my time is over. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website to listen to this program again is godandcountryradio.org. The YouTube channel for the extended video version of this program is God and Country Biblical Exposition. Check that out and subscribe. Thank you for taking the time to include God and Country as part of your discipleship in the Word. Thank you for your support, your prayers, your emails. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, as we enter into this next election, help your people to have confidence in your sovereignty over what will transpire, that all that happens will be for our good and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.